Reverend Sterrett has read at my request this portion from Jeremiah. It's a solemn one, and before I come to the word of the Lord this morning, I wanted to bring you a comment on the recent death this past week of Dr. Henry Morgenthaler. Those who are visiting our congregation may or may not be familiar with the name of this man. Anyone living in Canada and in North America would be quite well known with this man, who is known as the abortion doctor. It was on Wednesday of this past week, May 29th, that Henry Morgenthaler died of a heart attack at the age of 90 years. He was known as the abortion doctor, and now he has met the God he defied. His life will be remembered as a man who changed the law to allow women to have abortions on demand. And though his early attempt to legalize abortion failed, and he spent some time in jail for conducting illegal abortions, his major victory came in 1988. This was after the then Prime Minister Pierre Trudeau gave Canada its own constitution in the year 1982. And what that did, it opened up the way for Morgenthaler to challenge the constitutionality of disallowing women to have abortion on demand. He won that case, and that ruling was overturned in 1988. Some people have praised Morgenthaler's work of championing women's rights, believing that he did more to liberate those oppressed by old or draconian religiously based laws than anyone else in Canada. To the shame of our nation, in July 2008, he was awarded the Order of Canada, which is the country's highest civilian decoration for his contribution to abortion rights in Canada, an honor that has outraged many. Among those who praised him for his courage and determination were Bob Rae, Justin Trudeau, and Kathleen Wynne, the professed lesbian premier of Ontario. Others, though, like Mary Douglas, the coordinator of Campaign Life Coalition, said the pro-abortion women, they made him their hero. All the babies are in his hands and on his conscience. The Prime Minister's office made no comment about the death of Morgenthaler. While many were giving adulation, Margaret Vent of the Globe and Mail wrote, "Dr. Morgenthaler was a flawed candidate for sainthood, a relentless womanizer, a bad husband, the first two times at least, and a self-aggrandizing egotist who loved being recognized in public." According to one of his biographers, Catherine Dunphy, Morgenthaler performed a criminal abortion for the first time in 1968 on an 18-year-old woman, the daughter of a close friend. At the time, he said, "I decided to break the law to provide a necessary medical service because women were dying at the hands of butchers and incompetent quacks, and there was no one to help them. The law was barbarous, cruel, and unjust. I had been in a concentration camp, and I knew what suffering was. If I can ease suffering, I feel perfectly justified in doing so." Morgenthaler opened Canada's first freestanding abortion clinic in Montreal. And at that time, he said, "I have a vision, a dream, that all people should be treated in a humane, compassionate way. End of quote. So this death doctor used some descriptive terms freely. The words barbarous, cruel, unjust, humane, compassionate. All the while, he was cutting, dismembering, and pulling unborn babies in pieces. This is his new vision of liberty and freedom for Canada. What will be next? In 1988, the Supreme Court of Canada upheld Morgenthaler's appeal when it struck down Canada's abortion law as unconstitutional by a ruling of 5-2. By his own estimation, Morgenthaler personally performed at least 80,000 abortions since he opened his first clinic in Montreal in 1970. 80,000. If the blood of Abel cried unto God from the ground, the combined voices of these innocents have made their appeal to the righteous judge of all the earth. Morgenthaler may have won his appeal at the Supreme Court of Canada, but at the great assize in heaven, he will give account for murder, for mass murder, and he will receive his just wage. According to the Guttmacher Institute report, there were 1.21 million abortions in the United States in 2008. That equals 3,322 per day. In the U.S. alone, there has been a total of 50 million murders by abortion since 1973. 50 million. That is more than 1.5 times the population of Canada since 1973 in the U.S. alone. The crime against the innocent and the defenseless is catastrophic. Now, while attention today is due to the death of Morgenthaler, yet no one should forget that the women who get the abortions and the men who encourage or demand it of them are equally guilty of the crime of murder. They have sacrificed their own children on the altar of sexual abandonment. Jeremiah wrote these words, "My soul is wearied because of murderers." In a society that has become unhinged in sexual and sensual hysteria, the ease of abortions will only exaggerate the problem and continue to be used as a means of birth control. Friends, this morning, let us hear the words of the Lord. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. The Lord Jesus declared this, a solemn warning to anyone who offended one of these little ones. And if this injunction came by the words and the mouth of Christ for an offense, how much more will be required at the hands of those who have annihilated generations? We have heard of ethnic cleansing in Africa, in Bosnia. We have heard much about the Holocaust of World War II. But these numbers make these other situations pale into insignificance almost. Friends, what can we do? We come to the Lord and we must pray for the intervention of God in our land of growing iniquity and perversion, and to pray that God will come and give us deliverance. What can we do against such a great enemy? I want to bring you a word today that will help us answer that question. And I'd like you to turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 14. Second Chronicles chapter 14. Let's read from verse 1 of this chapter. It'll be important for us to gather the context of what is happening in the life of one of the most faithful kings of the people of Judah. So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa his son reigned in his stead. In his days the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God, for he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places, and brake down the images and cut down the groves, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. And he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. And he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest. And he had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said unto Judah, let us build these cities, and make about them walls and towers, gates and bars, while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. And Asa had an army of men that bare targets and spears, out of Judah 300,000, and out of Benjamin that bare shields and drew bows, 280,000. All these were mighty men of valor. And there came out against him Zerah the Ethiopian, with an host of 1,000,000 and 300 chariots, and came unto Maresha-shah. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zarephath in Maresha-shah. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, let not man prevail against thee. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gerar, and the Ethiopians were overthrown. They could not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host, and they carried before they carried away much spoil. And they smote all the cities round about Gerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they spoiled all the cities, for there was exceeding much spoil in them. And they smote all the tents of cattle, and carried away sheep and camels, in abundance and returned to Jerusalem. So here we have the account of this man, Asa. His testimony is given to us as timeless, written in verse 2 of chapter 14, for he did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. Asa was a child of the king in more ways than one, because not only was he born of a king, but he also knew the Lord his God, and his Savior guided him and directed him. And Asa was a faithful ambassador of the Lord's kingdom. His faithfulness was not just in words, but also in actions, for he did some things. He took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places, and he broke down the images, and he cut down the groves, and he commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. And we're told also that he removed the Sodomites out of the land and the idols that his father had made. And he removed his mother, Maacah, from being queen because of her idol in a grove. His heart was perfect before the Lord all his days. And I want you to notice something, that Asa had to be engaged in a negative work before there was going to be a positive outcome. He had to be involved in the removal of sinful practices until the Lord would come down and bless them, his people. Friend, there's a lesson for us in our lives, because we cannot expect the blessing of the Lord on us or in us or through us until, first of all, we have rid ourselves of the pollution of the sin. Don't think you can go on with God and have his blessing in your life if there are closed doors and if there are skeletons behind the doors of the closet that need to be removed. Let us be sure and clear about this. There has to be a forsaking, a confessing of sin in order for the Lord to bless. And during the years that he had his reign in the early years, the Lord gave them rest from all the enemies round about. But Asa himself did not rest at that time. He wasn't indolent. He built the fenced cities. He built walls and towers and gates and bars. In other words, he was taking the time to build the perimeter walls around his own nation. And in the time when the Lord blesses us in our life with a degree of rest, let us not be careless. Let's use the time he gives to us wisely and to prepare, friend, to build up your own spiritual strength and to build up the walls around you, to use your time wisely. Oh, that we would be careful in our own lives, because, friend, you do not know when the storm of opposition is going to come. We do not know when the forces of evil will be unleashed against us. Are you using today your time wisely? Beware, friend, beware. Perhaps the aggression is just around the corner that you never thought would come. It was so with this man, Asa, because there was another empire that wanted to roll over Judah, destroy them, destroy Asa, and take all of the spoil and the goods they had. And so Zerah the Ethiopian, with a 1,000,000-man army, he came to invade Judah, came to engage the battle, intended to destroy all. But Asa was ready for the attack. How so? Because he had prepared himself in the time when there was great peace in his life. He had committed the scriptures to his heart. In a spiritual sense, he had sought the Lord. He had cried unto God, and he had appealed to all the people of Judah, prepare your hearts. Seek the Lord while we have this time of rest and peace. And not only was there the spiritual preparation, but there was also the practical preparation that they had to do. Are you engaged in the work of Christ now? Are you seeking the Lord's will to know, what am I to do? How can I serve? How can I do something for the Lord? Something more, maybe, for God? Friend, are you engaged yourself in the place of prayer? Are you engaged in the study of the Word, in the memorizing of Scripture? I challenge you in these regards again, because as you take a portion of the Word of God and endeavor to memorize that, you try to commit it to your heart, that is perhaps the best type of Bible study you will engage in, because you are working, you are striving, you are trying to commit the Word to your heart, and as you're doing so, you are turning over the phrases, and they are being reinforced into your own soul. It's like the steel that is placed in concrete in order to make it strong to stand against the forces of nature. Friend, when the enemy came to Asa, he was a prepared man, but he did not leave it there and think that because I have prepared and now I'm all ready, I can just launch out into a battle like this in my own strength. No, he didn't think that way, because he was a man directed by the Lord. That was not his thought process. But in verse 11 of chapter 14, we have the words that Asa said to the Lord. He cried unto him, the Lord his God. He said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. And in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. Here was a man who exercised total dependence upon his God. Total dependence upon God. And I want to leave that thought with you this morning. Friend, is that where we are today? Or do we rather have to say that we're trusting in the Lord for a percentage, but we trust in ourselves for the rest? Unless we come to the Lord in our total reliance, our absolute dependence being upon Him, we cannot be victorious. And so the first thing is that Asa turned to God in a time when he had need. He cried to the Lord to save him. You see, Asa had already turned to the Lord in the time of his sin to ask the Lord for salvation and forgiveness. He had already sought the Lord when he came to the throne of Judah, and he wanted the wisdom of God to lead him in the service of his kingship, his responsibility. And to the one who had prospered his reform, the Lord had blessed him in his desire to clean up the land and to do that which was right. He had a heart for God. He was in the place of the king and he could do what he could do. But what about us today? We are hindered to some degree because we are not in control of the government of our land. We may try to elect the people who are going to best represent us, but maybe we don't have the person in the place of authority that we think is the right person. Or maybe it's not just the direction we feel it should go. And so as people, what are we to do? We are not going to take up arms against our country, our government. For the Lord said, my kingdom is not of this world, and therefore my servants do not take up physical arms. So what do we do? What is the weaponry we have as God's people today against such an issue that we've been dealing with already this morning in the great crime against the innocence and the murder and the slaughter of so many children? Friends, we must seek unto our God. We must come to Him in the time of our need and cry out to Him and say, "Oh God, You must come to us, to our aid, to the aid of our land, to deal with wicked men and women in high places, to, Lord, to turn their mind and their heart as the rivers are turned by the mighty power of God." So let us be people of prayer. Let us be men and women of prayer, not so easily sidetracked into less important things. Maybe sometimes they are totally frivolous things that we're engaged in, and our time is being wasted, and we have no time for God and no time for prayer. Then, friend, don't be surprised when you see the wave of sin and the wave of iniquity coming over our land. For the people of God, we have failed to pray for our leaders the way we should. We have failed to pray for our land for righteousness. We have failed to pray for the advancement of the kingdom of Christ in our time. Asa, when he faced an enemy that was too great for him in the time of his need, he sought unto the Lord, and he prayed unto his God. And he turned to the one who had said, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." He knew that the Lord his God was a strong defense. He is our refuge and our defense, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains flow into the midst of the sea. I trust in the God who is my refuge and my strength. And Asa acknowledged that he was dependent upon God. He didn't say in this occasion that, "Yes, my army is strong and we are well trained, mighty men of war. We'll go against this enemy. We'll defeat him by our own power." Friend, he didn't do that. And neither can we do that against the great enemy that comes against us, the enemy of our souls. How foolish it's going to be for us to think that we can take the adversary, the evil one, that comes against us and say, "We are strong in our own strength against him." We cannot do that. We must come as this man of God to the point of total dependence upon the Lord and to cry out unto him. So often in our own prayer life, or the absence of our prayer life, we don't seek the Lord earnestly. We don't call upon Him in the time of our need. We may seek to other sources for help. We may seek to friends, to family members. First thing we might do is pick up the phone and call someone who is a close associate and just complain or pour out the grief that we have. Friends, it's not wrong to communicate your heart to another. That's not a wrong thing. Let us not look to the wrong place for help in the time of our need. We must cry out unto the Lord. May the Lord teach us. May He teach us to turn unto Him at every hand. If we draw near unto God, He has promised that He will draw near unto us. Friend, are you facing an enemy that is great against you today? Are you facing a problem that you cannot overcome yourself? The Lord gives us the answer. He says, "Draw near to me, and I will draw near to you." And if God comes near to us, we will have the deliverance, the help that we so greatly need. And in Asa's turning unto God, there was a clear statement of faith in the Lord and not in himself. Do you trust today, friend, in your own heart? Maybe I'm talking to someone today and you're not a believer. You're not a Christian this morning. You trust in yourself, your own deliverance. You trust in your finances, perhaps. You trust in a retirement fund. You might trust in 100 other things, but your confidence is not resting upon the Lord. Asa turned to God in the time of his need. And if, believer, you have to admit today that I have not done this, I've sought to other areas for my help, what can you do now? Confess our sin and say, Lord, increase my faith. Though my faith is weak and small, yet, Lord, blow upon it. May it burn into a bright flame to honor and to exalt our Lord. Asa also acknowledged that the Lord was all-powerful to come to his aid. He said, really, by way of, well, let's put it this way, it was a test unto the Lord. And he was setting himself back upon God and saying, well, Lord, it's in your camp now. The ball is in your court, to put it in a very common expression. And the ball is in your court. It is nothing with thee, Lord, to help, whether with many or with them that have no might. In other words, if I go out against Zarephath myself alone, that's all. I don't need any more. I'll just go and stand and trust in God. And the Lord will do what he did for Samaria. When the Assyrian army was out and Samaria was going through great starvation, and the Lord caused the army of Assyria to hear a noise, and the very sound of the noise of an enemy coming caused them all to scatter and flee. And then those four lepers, they went out to the camp and they found the fires burning, the tents full, the animals there, but no one around. And they filled themselves with great spoil. And there was a deliverance that day for Samaria. And so, my friend, Asa trusted in his God, not in numbers. May we have such a confidence to stand trusting in the Lord. This was faith in action. Not only dares to make a statement like this, because the statement goes really against reason. It really goes against all evidence, and it's against a threatening situation. And in this time, Asa was saying, Lord, we have no power. Of ourselves, we are unable to face this enemy. So, Lord, if you don't come and help us, we are going to be destroyed. We have nothing whereby we can fight with ourselves. Remember that this enemy that was coming against them was an adversary that had stricken fear and terror into the hearts of men, and against whom the Israelites were very much outnumbered. And yet, if God is on our side, friend, we need not fear to say with many, or to save with them that have no power, Lord, our eyes are upon thee. Here was a voice of faith. Was it a quiet little peeping voice? No, it was a stentorian voice. It was something that was loud by the very expression that it entailed. It was faith in action, and it shouted this message: the Lord I trust in is all powerful, and my confidence is in him and not in men, not in horses, not in armies, but in my Lord. And today, friend, we come to face the enemy of our souls, and our strength of deliverance is not in our intellect. It's not in our study of the Bible. It's not learning Greek and Hebrew. It's not all the nuances of homiletics or hermeneutics or all the other studies of theological discipline. It's not found in those things. It is only found in our confidence and trust in our living God. And that's where we must rest in today. And the Lord, He allows us to face these great enemies. And He allows us to face them to show us that we have need of Him. He does not have need of us, but that we have need of Him. And against circumstances that are impossible by human means, the Lord's able for all. And when we rest in Him and say, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? I trust in Him. He is my God. I love Him." And oh God, today we would say, "Lord, increase my weak faith." And let us learn from the lessons of life, and each time to learn again this: without Christ, we can do nothing. In the face of a great and a fearful opponent, let us say, as the hymn writer did, "Fear not, for I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will still give thee aid. I will strengthen thee and help thee and cause thee to stand upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand." The world tells us, you know, that we have to be self-reliant, and that the power to exceed, or to succeed rather, comes from within. This is not about the power of positive thinking. This is not about turning over a new leaf and finding out the real you, or the positive you now. No, friends, nothing to do with that. It's about coming and saying, "Lord, I am totally, completely, and absolutely dependent upon Thee. And I trust in a God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." And yet when you consider the petition of Asa, it was not complicated. It wasn't couched in theological terminology. No, friend, don't think you have to come to pray and form your words all nicely for prayer. For Asa simply said, "Help, Lord. Help me. We have need that we cannot meet ourselves. Lord, come to our aid." Help is such a very simple word. But in it, it's expressing dependence upon the Lord. It is saying, "Lord, I cannot of myself do this, and I am totally dependent. So therefore, when my Father in heaven, when He hears the prayer of my heart and my voice, when He hears that word, 'Help me,' He comes to our aid," like when the Lord reached down to Peter in the time of his weakness. He said, "Lord, help me, I perish." He reached him, grabbed him, and pulled him into the ship, and he was safe. Yes, friends, this word speaks of intervention. It speaks of dependence. It also speaks of salvation. For if you're not a believer today, you can cry out to God and say, "Lord, save me, I perish." And He will hear the voice of your prayer. And if you are a Christian and you're faced with a monumental enemy, when you cry, "Lord, help me," He will be your present salvation. He will be your present aid. And He will strengthen your faith, and you'll be enabled to go on with Him. Ah, but then, friend, this prayer of Asa spoke also about assurance and confidence. For he said, "Lord, we rest on Thee." You know, he said this before any answer came. In other words, he was saying, "Lord, I've asked You what we have need of. Come and help us. The enemy is too great, although it doesn't matter, because I'm depending on You to save us, whether many or few. Because, Lord, we rest upon Thee." And so he was already giving thanks to God for an answer to prayer that had not yet materialized. That, my friend, is living faith. That is trusting all in God. And so that if the case fails, really, he is saying that, "Lord, You have failed to come to the aid of the hour for Your servant." Let us have that simple dependence, simple faith, resting upon the Lord to deal with our great adversary. For the hymn writer said, Lord, we rest on Thee, our shield and our defender. We go not forth alone against the foe, strong in Thy strength and safe in Thy keeping tender. We rest on Thee, and in Thy name, Lord, we go. There is no safer ground for us to rest on. There is no more secure place for us to stand on today in Christ. And my friend, he also appealed for the honor of the Lord his God. He said, let not man prevail against thee. Here was the mark of a man of faith, a child of God. For Asa was interested that God's name would be honored in all of this, that his name would not be thrown away by the ungodly, but the ungodly would know. Oh, that men might know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art most high over all the earth. May our walk with God, may our expressions of prayer be so much an example of our testimony of love for Christ and of a desire of the honor of God that it will be so evident, so clear. We want the name of our God to be lifted up high. Asa was interested that God would so defend his children that no one would be able to mock the name, the person, the work that he was engaged in today. What is one of the criticisms against the Church of Christ in our time? It has to be this, that we have so little impact upon society, really. That the church seems to be weakened, suffering from a wound that doesn't allow us to walk. It holds an arm behind our back. We are not able to be a powerful force for God. And why not? Perhaps, friends, the question has to be asked deep in our own soul. Because we will not be a force for power as a congregation unless we are a force of power alone with God in prayer. We must, all of us, be men and women of the Lord, men and women of conviction and of prayer and of the Word of God. We must not be men and women of the world and given to the sins of this present age. But we must be surrendered unto God. And individually, as we commit that to the Lord and we pray, Lord, do in us what must do in us in order to mold us together as a congregation going forward as a powerful entity in this time, in this city, in our generation. Friends, are you up for the task? Am I up for that task? The greatest thing we can give to our family, to our church, to our society, is a life of holiness, to be God-fearing people. And so the Lord has said that no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And therefore, for Asa, there was a resounding victory, and God stepped in, and the enemy was routed. And so, friend, you and I, let's take courage from that, because when we turn unto the Lord in the hour of our need, He comes to our aid, and He will help us. And to recognize that He is all-powerful and well-able, and that our simple prayer is welcome at the throne of grace, and that the assurance of perfect peace and confidence, it is ours, for we rest in Thee. Let's bow in prayer.